Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'm very glad to be here. I know you all are, too. I apologize. I missed Sabbath. Wasn't that I really wanted to, but as you all know, they were talking about the storm, and then when Gene wasn't too game to come out, and then Steve wasn't all that game to come out, and they kept talking about how bad it was going to be. I said, I'd hate to get out there, because it took me 2 hours to get home Friday. I was working and fairly late, but before we got done before sundown, and I headed out and picked up the guy that I was working with, and we started home, and I had no clue what had happened and happened. And we got down the road on Halls Ferry, and there was a tree all the way across the road that was smoldering. I believe it had been hit by lightning because it was just smoking like a charcoal briquette. And either that or electrical line had hit it, and they blocked off the road, one thing and another. So I'm like, man. So we go down, and everywhere we went, we found detours. So I'm only about 20 minutes away from the job, and it took me 2 hours to get home. So that gave me a clue what was going on. We saw the trees down, the power lines down, and I said, this has been horrible. So the first thing that came out of my mouth was, Lord, have mercy, because I thought somebody may have, you know, really been hurt, but I heard that nobody got injured. I mean, they got injured, a few injuries, but nobody got killed. And with 700 homes damaged, they said 100-some homes totally destroyed, we've been blessed. So I think most of us survived it without any severe damage. So I just, you get a little antsy when those things happen. So I was blessed to be able to make it home, and I said, I'm tuned to kind of stay here and pray, and that's what I did. So
you would have hit a flooded street when you got to my house.
Yeah, it was bad. It was bad. So I thank God that it worked out like it did. But in the offertory, I'm going to mention a few things because John did kind of just get me up on this at the last minute. But I thought about the storm that we had and how bad it was. And I know it was 1959 when I remember this kind of destruction. I was, we'll talk about how old I was, but I was a kid. And it was 1959. I remember looking at all the destruction on my street. It missed us. And, it's amazing how those things hop over and they move around. But I was a kid. And I saw all these trees and everything going on. And I said, God, I said, what in the world is happening here? You know, I hadn't seen this since I was a little tyke. And it's like, you know, you think that sometimes these things happen, that God's abandoned us, but that's not necessarily the case because we were blessed that nobody died. But I think it was a wake-up call. I'm sure yesterday in church, even Sunday, the places were packed out because people were probably thinking God is angry or whatever. But we were still blessed despite all that we went through. So I want us to take that as a focus that since we are blessed and blessed to be here, as we give our offering today, let's give it with thanks and with an attitude that, you know, God, we know that you're still there. And we know you're still in the blessing and protecting business. And you've done this for us, so we want to give to you and support your work with our prayers and with our money. And it's just that the storm is a storm, and it was a bad storm. But you know something that I love about that fact that it is a natural storm? They don't last forever. It doesn't matter what, and it made me think about some things I went through in my life that, you know, sometimes your trials seem like they will last forever. But there's, by nature, just by virtue of nature in itself, there has never been a storm in the history of mankind that has been able to last forever. So no matter what we are going through, no matter what we're pressured with, and what we're experiencing right now here in St. Louis and in our lives, God says, don't worry, that storm will pass over. If you would turn to Psalms number 34. I was just aided with this scripture by one of our dear members because I have a very limited concordance in my Bible, and so I was looking for scriptures and, you know, things, but it was just amazing to me that God lets us know, and he reassures us that if we're about his business, he will be about ours. But in Psalm 34, I can get to it right quick, and verse 19, and we all know this scripture. I just couldn't remember exactly where it was, but we all know the scripture. It says in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Brethren, we were delivered from that storm. We were delivered. This city was afflicted. This city was hit. I mean, we made national news. When I got home, I finally got a connection with the television situation, and the first thing I saw on the Weather Channel was St. Louis, Missouri. All the disaster. They were showing it all over the nation. We were afflicted, but He delivered us out of them all. God keeps His word. The question is, do we keep ours? And we're here today showing that we're honoring Him, but if we have the same level of commitment to Him that He has to us, all the storms that we have are going to pass over. Because by nature in itself, it teaches us no storm will last forever. That storm went through, and I was driving in it and didn't even know it was a storm like that. I had to go and do a repair all the way in the city, and it was dark, and it was raining, and then it stopped. And I talked to Jean. She called me. She said, Lonnie, are you out? Are you, you know, you okay? I said, yes, I'm on the highway. And she said, well, this and that and the other's going on. I said, I didn't know it. And when I got back and saw this destruction, all this was happening while I was out on the road. You can't tell me God isn't good and isn't merciful. And He's allowed us to come back. So when we're giving and we're thinking about giving, not only this offering, but the next holy day, let's think about how merciful He's been to us, how He has not allowed our affliction to be too severe. And even if He allows us to go into a trial, He says, I am going to bring you out of every single one of them. That should be reassuring to us. Sometimes I get frazzled about things and I ask God, why aren't you moving? You know, David, how long, O Lord? And yet, He just stops and reminds me. He said, remember when I brought you out of this? And remember when I brought you out of that? And I go like, yes, sir. And I'm humble. And we should be humble. Turn to me, with me to James. We are so, so very blessed, despite what we go through. So many people have died in storms. And think of the earthquake in Japan and what happened in Haiti. We are so, so very blessed. The book of James, I'm missing this now. It's just awesome to me. James chapter 5. We all know the scripture about Malachi. We know that God says He will bless us and take us through it. I'll read that one quickly and then I'll close. James 5, verse number 13. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing a song. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. I don't know about you, but I know I commit sins, and I want to be forgiven. And I also want God to restore me when I'm sick. I want Him to protect me when I'm out, and He has done that. So He says, Lonnie, if you're about my business, I'll be about yours. So we were passed over. You know, this hit my mind, and it may sound a little arrogant to some people, but you know something? It might have been some of your prayers or our prayers that saved this city. See, we don't think like that. We don't realize that maybe you said a prayer 6 months ago and asked God to have mercy. And when that storm hit, He had mercy on the whole city. Like He said, it rains on the just and the unjust. You may have prayed a prayer 6 months, a year ago, and God spared this entire town one death. That's awesome. St. Louis should be dancing in the street and praising God, and they should be worshiping Him in truth and in spirit. But instead of that, you know, in a few days, once everything is up and running, people are going to go right back to the rat race. And like they say about a rat race, even if you win it, you're still a rat. You know, no major benefit there, okay? But the fact of the matter, we are blessed people. I'm going to turn this one last scripture, and we know this one. So as we give our offering and sacrifice to God, Malachi, I don't even have to turn there. I almost know this by heart. Malachi 3 and 8. I'll turn there just. We know that the Bible tells us, take care of God's business. He said, be here today with an offering. So I'll just paraphrase it. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? He said, yes, you robbed me. How? In tithes and offerings. We're here to give an offering. He said, but if you give, and you give this offering, and you obey me, you will be blessed beyond your imagination that you won't even be able to receive it. I don't know about you, I feel blessed. I felt blessed when I called my mother, and my sister said her and my mom were okay. They were fine. They were in the dark, but it was okay. They had candles, and I said, well, Mom, you know you all got light. I said, but you have a light that's beyond that light of the candle. You've got God on your side. I said, you know I'm praying, and I will do whatever I can to make you comfortable. If you all need to come to my place, come right on over. I'll come pick you up. They said, no, we're fine. We're gonna weather it. And you know what? Now they have lights. No storm will last forever, brother. We got to realize that no matter how ugly it gets, and sometimes it gets ugly. And sometimes we feel like David and said, how long, oh Lord, or why is this affliction on me, or Lord have mercy. He will if we obey him. So let's keep that in mind as we give our offering today. That God is good, he is merciful, and he will extend his mercy not only to us, but to those around us. Just remember what happened to St. Louis in 2011.
I come to the garden home while the dew is still on the roses, and always I hear falling on my ear the sun God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush in their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is real. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tell.
Okay, today is the last day of unleavened bread, as you well know. And as you know, that during the days of unleavened bread, a special event takes place called the wave offering of the first fruits, which is a grain offering. Now, again, I'm sure you've heard us all before, but we are to have food in due season. So we will begin in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and God is doing the talking. It's something that is just not understood by so many people, that God is doing the talking. I think it would change. It would probably be the biggest controversy of the decade if we would come out with an Old Testament red letter edition, that people could see the words in red and understand that this is Christ talking just like he is in the New Testament. That if we would see these words in red and know this is God talking, you go back to Exodus 20 and it says, and God spoke all these words, and in red letter it says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then they look at Corinthians and say, oh, the rock that followed them was Christ. And things would start clicking. And it would be the biggest boost of understanding to the Word of God. And, gee, when they got down to the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Who said that? Red letter? all right. You got your work. Get rid of it. Get that red letter edition going. There's all these other people around here getting their own Bible together. We ought to get it together, print it. And the first thing you're going to do, you're going to be all over the news, Fox News, CNN, going, oh, what is this? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. So, we need to understand. The world needs to understand. This is God talking. And he's telling Moses to speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a feast of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. It doesn't say which Sabbath. Days of unleavened bread, you have three. You have the first holy day, and you have the Sabbath day, and you have the last holy day, and all three of them are Sabbaths. But it doesn't say which Sabbath. So the Jews keep the 16th for this day because the Sabbath is the 15th, so they just do it the next day on the 16th. To be accepted on our behalf is the clue. And we go back again to the fact that Christ is the object of the shadow. So let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came in, following him, and went into the tomb, and there he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief, or the face cloth, that was around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Well, what does that say about the Shroud of Turin? The face cloth was a separate cloth. It wasn't the whole big cloth. And then you have to wonder what Jesus was thinking as he was woke up raised from the dead, and as it were, you know, decided to make his bed. I mean, he picked up the face cloth and folded it real nice and neat and put it at the end. And you have to wonder why he bothered. It probably for just that reason. So we would make a special note of the fact that there was a special cloth, that he folded it separately by itself, and Peter and John both noticed it. And what they try to tell you is a fake. The shroud isn't real. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So what did he believe? He believed what Mary Magdalene said. He's gone. He isn't here. I wonder what happened. So, let's go back then for a few verses over in Luke 24, and then we'll come back here. Luke chapter 24 and verse 30. It says, now it came to pass as he sat at table with them, this is the travelers on the road to Emmaus, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And he told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe, for joy they marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In other words, the entire Old Testament. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So they didn't understand until he appeared to them that evening and he opened up their understanding. Then they could remember all the things that he had said, all the things that took place, and it all began to make sense. So back in John chapter 20, and verse 10, it says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And it almost seems kind of casual. Like, you know, you have conversation with angels every day, don't you?
No.
You know. And they were, oh, why are you leaving? Well, they took him away. I don't know. Now, who are you? You scared me. I didn't see you there. Now, when she had said this, then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni? Which is to say, teacher? And Jesus said, don't touch me. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then that same day, at evening, which is what we just read over in Luke, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." Christ was the wave offering. He is the first fruit, the first of the first fruit, the sheaf. Christ is the object of the holy days and what they represent. He is our Passover. He is our true unleavened bread from heaven. And he is the wave sheaf offering accepted on our behalf. The sacrifice complete, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and the presentation to God. Then, after he had presented himself to God, he came back, returned to earth for 40 days. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So again, he's repeating the fact of what he said before. I'm telling you that which I also received, and I didn't get it from Peter, James, John, or Andrew. I got it directly from Christ. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. Now, someone's going to say, what do you mean the 12? Jews wasn't there. So how could he say that he was seen by the 12? Could you see somebody raising a question there? But there wasn't 12 of them anymore. There was only 11. No, actually, he's looking back, you know, hindsight 2020, because the one who became the 12th was there. Just keep your place here for a second, and we'll answer that question by looking at Acts chapter 1, just so you remember. Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So the one that took his place, you know, they cast lots, and the lots fell for, who was it, Matthias? So Matthias became the 12, but he was one of the 12 because they said he had been with them since the beginning, and he was there on the day that Jesus was taken up. So he was one of the 12. So that's why you could say he was seen by the 12. He was seen by a whole lot more than the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, and some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So he goes on to make a point. I saw him too. I spent time with him. The things that I got, I didn't get from someone else. I got right from Christ. So part of the 40 days that he spent was to show and to prove to certain chosen ones that he was indeed alive. Let me look here at verse 20. says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." So, Christ became the first fruits. He is the first fruit, which is what the wave offering represented, was the first of the first fruits. So let's go back and see, as we go through these, what all that means, what it meant and what it means for us. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So being the first fruit is being the first to rise from the dead. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So being the first to rise from the dead makes him the firstborn. So he is the firstborn. So now let's go over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If, so he said all that, and then he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So, we are told in verse 18 that he is the firstborn from the dead. So, being the first fruit, made him the first fruit from the dead, meant that he was the first to rise from the dead, which made him the firstborn, and made him the firstborn from the dead. And so while we're here in Colossians 2:16, it says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a holy day or new moon or Sabbath, which are shadow of things to come, but the substance or the body is of Christ." And again, the object of the shadow is Christ. The holy days, all these things are a shadow of something to come. Well, something has to cast the shadow. As Christ is casting the shadow, he is the object of the shadow. Christ is the object of all the holy days and the Sabbath and the new moon. Now, some say that refers only to the Feast of Trumpets. All I say is there more to it? Christ is the object of the new moon. Is it just one new moon, or is it all the new moons, or how does that play out? I think it would be interesting to know. I'm sure there's more that we need to understand. But it's here for a reason. And then, of course, in Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to our God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And verse 18, he says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and death." So he tells us he was dead, and he is now alive forevermore. The firstborn from the dead. So now let's go back to John chapter 3. As we see how all this, Jesus is our example, and we follow in his footsteps. He led the way for us. So we're going to see what he did and how we're going to follow. So in John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus probably said, "Huh? I didn't bring that up. What are we talking about?" So Nicodemus, he says to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And you have to wonder if he was, you know, being facetious or what he was trying to think. You know, he's saying, "What are you talking about?" So Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So he made two points to him here. He says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God, and you can't enter the kingdom of God. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" And of course, he didn't know these things because he never heard of it before. You know, if you put yourself in the shoes of these people in the first century, they were seeing things, hearing things, witnessing things that had never happened. It never happened before. They saw a miracle where people, you know, somebody was born blind, and he's, you know, 30, 40 years old, and he's healed and walking around. It's impossible. You know, how can these things be? So, you know, he raised people from the dead. They're all standing where he raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, he's been dead 4 days. He said, oh, he's kind of smelly by now. Come forth. And he comes out. So they were witnessing things and hearing things that, you know, he said, well, you're supposed to be a teacher. You're a Pharisee. You're supposed to be teaching the people. You don't understand this? No. No. Of course not. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 24. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And of course, he was talking about himself. Unless he dies and he is buried, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change. But if he does, then after all this happens, the Holy Spirit is poured out and all of us are produced. Exodus chapter 23, there's one verse back here. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19. He says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Now, how did Christ fulfill that? Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Remember, the wave sheaf was to be waved to be accepted on our behalf. But we look back at chapter 8 and verse 5, talking about the tabernacle, which was referenced back in Exodus, says, who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly thing. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So the tabernacle and all the things that he did were copies, were just a shadow of the true object in heaven. And he was told to make everything exactly according to the pattern. So when the priest took the first of the first fruits into the house of God, it was a representation of what Christ was actually doing on that morning when he spoke to Mary and said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended, but tell the brethren I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And then he went and entered the holy place, not made with hands, which are copies, but into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for us. And the sacrifice was accepted. It was complete. Then he came back that day. Now, we don't know how far away heaven is. We don't know how far away the throne of God is. They got this telescope out there in space that looks so many billion light years away, and they haven't seen it yet. So imagine how fast you can travel once you're born again. To heaven and back in hours? Hey, that's quick. Faster than the speed of light. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. He says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are waiting to follow our example, Jesus Christ. We are waiting to be born again from the dead. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The real us is in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Right now, we are children of God, but we're not born yet. We're still in the womb. The Spirit of God and our spirit are together in us and hopefully growing in grace and knowledge and in the fruits of the Spirit and the character of God. So when that trumpet does sound, we will be ready to be born. We won't be premature or have any other problems. So, 1 Corinthians 15 then. We'll go back there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 36. And he's describing all these things to the Corinthians. Because, you know, he's trying to get this group to understand. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And that's what Jesus was saying. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, then it's just alone. But it has to fall into the ground, be buried, and then it can produce much fruit. So we look at this example here, what Paul is trying to explain to them, and what Christ said back in John 12. You got a garden in your backyard, or you had a garden at one time or another. Somebody's had a garden that you know of. So you're familiar with what I'm going to say. Don't tell me you lived in an apartment all your life. So you get a kernel of corn. Right? It was one little kernel of corn. And you put it in the ground. And what happens? A stalk comes up. And several ears appear on the stalk. And each one of those ears have 100 or more kernels of corn. Just like the one you planted. So when it dies, it's put on the ground and dies, it produces much fruit. You say the same thing about a tomato. You got this little tomato seed. And you plant it in the ground, and this green plant comes up, and it grows, and it grows, and you get all these flowers on there, and you get all kinds of tomatoes on there, and each one of those tomatoes is full of dozens of them little seeds, and it produces much fruit. And if all those tomatoes, which had all that fruit, or all those seeds come out, and you do it again, and it's just a population explosion. Well, that's what he's trying to tell us here. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat, or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So when you plant that little kernel of corn, a great big giant kernel doesn't come up, a green stalk comes up. Same way with tomato. You plant that little seed, you don't get this giant tomato seed, you get a green plant that comes up, and the process goes all over again. Well, this is what he's telling us. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. This is what happened to Christ. He was buried as a natural body. Flesh is flesh. He was beaten and he bled to death and he died and he was placed in the ground as a natural body. Flesh is flesh. He was raised a spiritual body. Spirit is spirit. When he was resurrected, what did he do? He walked right through the wall. And then he could materialize and say, look, I have flesh and bone. So they could touch him. So they could recognize him, who he was. So he could look the same, have the same features, the same hair, all the bruises, the prints in his hands, and the prints in his feet, and in the hole in his side from the reach into and to feel and to prove to themselves, yeah, this is him. And then he could disappear. Go right through the wall. Sit there and break bread and hand it to him and then vanish. Where'd he go? Well, you can hear the sound of the wind. You don't know where it came from or where it went. And this is what we have to look forward to. He's our example. This is what's going to happen to us. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's us. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As we have, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Flesh is flesh. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And now spirit is spirit. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, flesh is flesh, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Again, we are flesh, we're of dust, dust is dust. But we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, who is Christ, a life-giving spirit. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, this just adds to what he said, what Christ told Nicodemus. He told Paul. That's where Paul got all this. He wasn't all of a sudden, you know, smarter than everybody else. He spent all this time, and Christ told him all these things because he was going to be the one to write it all down and to preach to all these churches and to let us all know all these details. So he tells us here, he just adds one more thing to it. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God as flesh and blood. It won't happen as flesh and blood. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised, those that are Christ at his coming, it says back in verse 23. Born again as spirit beings, changed from flesh to spirit, being born again from the dead. Christ is our example, and that's what we're looking to. For this corruptible, this dust, this flesh, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, when? At the last trump. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the wave chief offering, the first of the first fruits, which we are, the first fruits of the Spirit. He was the firstborn from the dead among many brethren, in whom we have our victory. He is our example. He paved the way for us. We too look forward, as he did, to being born again, born from the dead, raised as a spirit being, alive forevermore, and presented to God as a child of God, the first fruits of his Spirit. So as we read through these things, and we look at them year by year, we need to be reminded. He is our example. He did all these things. He showed us what to expect. What do we have to look forward to? Eventually, whether we are alive or whether we're dead, that trumpet's going to sound. And when it does, we're going to follow his example. And we're going to be born from the dead as a spirit being in the family of God.